I hope you're reading the Bible plan with us. I hope you're reading through it. You should have read Nahum this week. And then I added Obadiah last week. We added Obadiah. Nahum is a prophet that is prophesying to the people of God, letting them know that God's bringing judgment upon the Assyrians, the city of Nineveh. Remember, we talked about that last week, about how Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, and they repented, and so God relented. He did not bring his judgment. However, 150 years later, they went back to their old ways, and the nation did not follow God, and so God is going to bring judgment on the Assyrians. He's going to use the Babylonians to come in and conquer the Assyrian Empire. Obadiah is a message that's speaking about the judgment of God's people, but he's also giving them hope that he is going to bring them back into the promised land, and at the same time, bringing a judgment against Edom. And we'll talk about who they are. And both of these books are very God's bringing judgment and wrath. And what that lets us know is that any nation, any people who opposes God and puts themselves as an enemy of God, they will not win. God will conquer, and he will defeat, and he will judge. And so we're going to look at the reality of God's judgment. However, we're going to look at the hope of God's redemption and the possession of the promised land that he offers to everyone who will believe and trust in him. Amen? All right, so let's stand for the honor of reading God's word. We're in Obadiah, and we're going to start with verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zephrathah. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's pray. Lord, we know your kingdom is coming. That it's here now, living in the hearts of your people, but yet fully realized when you return. And so, Lord, help us to look for you, to realize that one day there's coming when all of the evil will be dealt with and all of the suffering will be no more, and we will possess the promised land that you have promised. And so, Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. Lord, I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we read the book of Obadiah, it begins by speaking to Edom. It begins the vision of Obadiah. This is a vision of the prophet Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. This is a word against Edom. And you think, well, who's Edom? Who are the Edomites? Edom are the descendants of Esau. Now let's go back to our Bible as we've been reading through the Old Testament. When God made the covenant with Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, go from your country, flee from your family, and go to a land that I will show you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had, they had twins, okay? Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says that they were even fighting in the womb of the mother. And then as they got older, Jacob was loved by his mother, and Esau was more loved by his dad. Esau was the rough, hairy guy, red-headed hunter. And Jacob was the smooth skin who cooked. And one day Esau was out hunting, and he didn't do a good job that day. He didn't get anything. And he came in, and he was hangry. Anybody ever been hangry? Now, how many of y'all know that when you're hangry, you don't make good choices? Huh? You don't make good choices. You don't drive very well. You don't treat your spouse well. You don't treat your kids well. I mean, there's a lot of things that go bad when you're hangry. Can I hear an amen? And Esau, he was hangry. He was like, I'm starved to death. Anybody ever say you're starved to death? Parents, you ever hear your kids say you're starved to death? There's food in the cupboard, but as that, well, I don't want that, right? Well, you ain't starving, right? None of us, I can, you know, well, I ain't gonna say anything, but I can just say, we're not starving in this house, are we? And so here he was. He came in and he's acting like he was, you know, he had the biggest over exaggerated statement in history, you know. And Jacob had been fixing some stew. He said, give me a pot of that stew. And Jacob, being trickster, it's his name, he says, sell me your birthright. You give me your birthright and I'll give you a thing. And Esau made the most foolish decision, because he was going just by his flesh, by his own appetite. He said, well, what good is it for me if I die? Like, really? You're going to die because you miss a meal. But, you know, he made a bad decision, and he sells his birthright over a bowl of stew. Most expensive bowl of soup ever. Cost him his birthright. Later on, Jacob, he does trick his father Isaac, and he steals the blessing from Esau. So now Jacob got his birthright because he sold it to him. And then he has his blessing because he tricked his father to get it. So Jacob and Esau, they're not too good. You know, they're brothers, but they don't like each other. Sibling rivalry. There's a division that comes in into this family. And Esau wants to kill Jacob. And so Jacob flees. While Jacob is gone, he finds a wife for himself, but he encounters God. He has a dream, the ladder and ascending into heaven. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. I believe that's a theophany of Christ, that he wrestled with Christ. And he wrestled all night, and then he touches his hip, dislocates Jacob's hip, and he changes his name to Israel. So Jacob now is Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the tribes of Israel. So there is the nation of Israel. God promised them that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. It is the land that, if you are reading the news or listening to the news, it is the same area that which is being fought over right now. And they are they were possessing this land. So God was with the Israelites, and they were conquering, and they were defeating, and they were coming to the promised land, which God promised them to have, that this was their land, and they needed to go through Edom. It was the shortest distance to go. They're brothers. They're related. You know, they're from the same father. So when they went and asked Edom, hey, can we pass through your land? Edom said, no. Nope, can't pass here. So they forced them to go the long way and have to fight even more battles. Edom was a thorn in Israel's side. Two nations that are related who can't get along, fighting at war. We see, you know, what's going on in the Middle East, and we see, you know, war, fighting. This is a long generational war that's been going on for 4,000 years. And it's a wrestling against the promise of God. And so Edom is trying to distract Israel from fulfilling the purposes of God. And David he goes in and conquers them. There's some that remain and stay. They build it back. And after David dies, Solomon has to deal with them. I mean, they've always been a pain and a thorn and a resistance. Obadiah speaks of a time when the enemies of Israel come and God attacks his own people. And Edom is standing back laughing, celebrating, glad that Israel is being defeated. Edom is prideful. They're boastful. They're arrogant. They went to the hills to live. They went into the mountains, and they just didn't build houses on top of mountains. They built their houses inside the mountains. This is a picture of that area. And so they lived in the cleft of the rock, literally. They built their homes there in the mountain. And because of that, they thought they were impenetrable, that no one could come and defeat them. They soared like the eagles. They were wise. They were smart. They were powerful. No nation was going to bring them down. How many of y'all know the verse in the Bible where it says, pride comes before the fall? We must be careful to boast, to watch how prideful we get. You know, America, our symbol is the eagle. And it's a powerful bird. It rises high above the others. And as Americans, we can get prideful that we're the greatest nation in the world, most powerful nation, the best army, the best warfare. I mean, no one could take us down. True or false? False. Blessed is the nation whose God is king. We have songs, God bless America. We say, God bless America. However, before we can ever have God bless America, America must always remember that she must bless God. Russia. They have a bear. A bear is a tough animal. Powerful, strong. Defeat the enemies. Putin thinks he's powerful. But God could bring down Russia like that. China. They boast. They boast of over a 2 million-man army. 2 million warriors in China who, if they decided to invade countries surrounding them, it would be World War III like that. They think by their strength of their army and their power and their numbers that they are invincible. However, China's army of 2 million matters not with just the very word of the Lord Jesus that would be spoken to them. There's not a nation that is sovereign over the one true king. There is not a person who is as wise as the Almighty God. They thought they were wise. They thought they were smart. And God says, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to humble you. Your allies, they're going to turn on you. And they're going to defeat you. And they're going to humiliate you. The very thing you did to Israel is going to be done to you. See, they had an alliance with other nations, not the people of God. Their brother was Israel. But they chose to have alliance with Moab and Canaan and the Hittites. All of the nations that opposed God's people. And they thought that that was going to be where their strength was. You've got to be careful who you align yourself with. Amen. Don't ever align yourself with somebody that is against God. Amen? Just teenagers, some words of wisdom about life. Do life with people that are going the same place you're going. Okay? Right here, a fist is powerful. People that love Jesus, that are serving Jesus, you hold close to them. Okay? We're going to reach out to everyone. We're going to invite everyone to the kingdom. We're going to evangelize the world. But your closest best friends that influence you, they need to be people of faith. Jesus. A lot of people use Jesus. Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. You know why he's a friend of sinners? Because he called them to repentance. And they repented of their sin, and then they possessed the kingdom of God. But who did he do life with? His disciples. There's only 12 of them. And out of those 12, how many did he have a really close relationship with? Three. See. Be careful who you align with. And so God tells, through the prophet Obadiah, word to Edom, those that you've aligned yourself with, that you think are your friends, that you think that are going to support you, that you think that's going to be helpful to you, they're going to turn on you, and they're going to pillage you, and they're not going to leave anything left. He says here in Obadiah that if a thief comes into your house, would they not at least leave some things behind? I mean, really, right? Like if a thief comes into your house and steals something, are they taking every single thing out of your house? No, they're going to just take what? The valuable stuff. He says, the allies are going to come in. They're going to pillage. They're going to take every single thing from you. That's what the enemy does. Amen? The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's not your friend. He's not interested in your life being blessed. There's only one king who sits on the throne that will promise you everlasting life. His name is who? Jesus. Follow his way. There is a way that seems right unto man, the Bible says, but it leads to what? Death. Follow the steps of the Lord. Follow his path. And so he's bringing the word of judgment upon them. He tells them not to rejoice when Israel has their misfortunes. Not to loot them. Don't do to them what was happened to you. And he gives them a word of warning. And then in verse 15, where we started to read, he gives a prophetic word. Now, we've been talking about prophecy. And we've said that prophetic scripture, prophetic word is like a mountain range, where it, when you're at a distance, it may look like all these mountains are real close together, but then the closer you get to the mountain range, the more you see that there's space in between the mountain peaks. And so prophecy is much like that. There are certain things about what Obadiah is saying that is applying directly to the people of God in that day. But then as you get closer to the mountain, you see another peak and you say, oh, it's also talking about the Messiah. And then you get closer and you say, oh, there's another mountain range that's talking about the return of the Lord. And I believe Obadiah is prophesying in these three modes, that he's giving a direct word to the people of Israel saying, yeah, you know, Babylon's going to come and they're going to attack you, they're going to destroy you, and God's going to bring his judgment on you. He's also going to judge Edom. He's going to judge all the nations, and he is going to bring you back into your promised land. And we know that that happened. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and he wiped out and destroyed the temple, and he stole and pillaged and took things and made them captives. But then they received the edict later on when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians and gave them the right to restore and rebuild the temple. And they made it back to their promised land and they rebuilt the temple. That was a promise and a prophecy that happened. So I believe Obadiah gave the people hope that even though they went through suffering and hardship and things wasn't as what they would hope for, God wasn't finished with them. We look at the world today and we see destruction, we see chaos, we see wars. We see things in our own culture, in our own society, where we ask why and we wonder. Many of us use this as an excuse not to believe in God. We all become armchair quarterbacks about life. You know the phrase armchair quarterback, right? That's the guy that's sitting in his armchair with a bag of Doritos, munching, dropping crumbs on his chest, and his wife griping at him. And he griping at the TV and yelling at the TV. And what's he doing? He's telling the quarterback how he should be playing. Well, I tell you what, if I was the quarterback, or he's telling the coach how it should have been done. Huh? Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever armchair quarterback? Huh? Come on, let's be honest. We're in church now. And I know last night didn't go so well, so let's, everybody, busting up social media, I try not to say anything negative about players because I couldn't play at that high of a level, so who am I to criticize? Right? But here we do it. We do it. We do that with the world too, don't we? Well, I don't know why God allows this to happen. We pick out things in the world that aren't right. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't let people have cancer. If I was God, I wouldn't let somebody that's small, a kid, ever die. If I was God, we do this. And if I was God, I'd do that. If I was a quarterback, if I was a coach, guess what? You're not the quarterback. You're not the coach. And guess what? You're not God. And it's his world. And he has a plan. And he doesn't see things the way we see things. We are trapped in a space-time dimension. God is outside of time. People say, I don't know why it's taking so long for Jesus to come back. If I was God, I'd go ahead and come back. Well, you're not God, okay? He's going to come back when he wants to come back. And we're not going to get to take a vote on it and say, we think you ought to come back. He's going to come back when he says, he's going to come back when the Father says, go. Okay? And in fact, He's been gone around 2,000 years since he went back to the cross. That's not that long. You say, Pastor, you're crazy. 2,000 years is a pretty long time. No. Let's think about this. Peter said, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day to God. He's only been gone 2 days. Okay, slow down. But he is coming back. And one day, when he brings his kingdom, all of the things that we see that is not right with this world will be made right. And we're going to possess that land. Amen? Now, I believe that when we look at Obadiah, when we read our Old Testament scripture, we cannot read it like a Orthodox Jew would read it. We must read it like our Jewish Christians who wrote the New Testament read it. We have to read it through the eyes of believers, of New Testament believers. And when I read Obadiah, and I read what happened to Israel, man, I can't help but connect how that's what happened to Jesus. Edom, family, who should have protected Israel, who should have fought with Israel, but instead they backed away and they stood and they watched it happen and they mocked them and they took advantage of their misfortune and they stole from them. And Jesus, when he came, he said, I came for my own, and my own received me not. For the majority of the religious people, the religious Jews, they rejected Jesus. He was their Messiah. He was one of them, but instead they turned on him. They couldn't stand the fact that he had made a claim to be God. They wanted to crucify him. They made some charges up. They're one of the main reasons why he was forced to go before Pilate. Standing in the crowd, his own people, the people that he came for, rejected him and shouted out, when Pilate asked, what do you want me to do with this man? They said, crucify him, crucify him. They had him beat. They spat in his face. They mocked him. When he was on the cross, they took his clothes from him and they cast lots to see who would have it. They jeered on the cross. If you're the Messiah, then get yourself down from there. The very people who should have received him and recognized him and was waiting for his return, they rejected him. He was crucified. But you see, God has a plan. You know what Jesus was doing when he came? He was bringing a kingdom that would conquer all the nations. Stay with me. You ready? He was bringing a kingdom that would conquer all the nations. When Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Right? I'm bringing a kingdom. He was before Pilate. He said, are you a king? You say that I'm a king? He tells him, my kingdom, though, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I could call down a legion of angels at this very moment. I've taught this before. Some of you may be here for the first time. There is a now and not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now. Now is the day of salvation. Now we've been forgiven of our sin. Now we have a relationship with God. Now we receive the peace of God that rules our heart. Now we receive the joy of the Lord that comforts our soul. Now we receive the strength to conquer the sin in our life. Now we receive the Holy Spirit with the fruit that is of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Now we get to experience the joys of the Lord of what it means to be his child. However, this world still doesn't look like a promised land free from all evil. right? There's still violence, there's still war, there's still killings, there's still hatred. So we have a foretaste of what the promised land is going to be spiritually, but then there's coming a day when the reality of Jesus, when he returns and sets up his kingdom and he rules as righteous king, then we will see all of the evils of the world cast away. That's our hope. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreams of this statue. It has a golden head. It has silver chest, bronze waist, clay feet. He wonders what this means. God gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream and says, these are kingdoms. First kingdom is Babylon. And after Babylon, there'll be the Medo-Persian Empire. After that kingdom, there'll be a Greek kingdom. And then the clay feet is the Roman kingdom. We're living in the clay feet, where it's broken up into multiple different nations. We actually see, like, the Roman Empire, even though it is not housed in Rome and looks like it does today, but the Roman Empire has influenced all the European nations. And the influence of the Roman Empire is still with us today. We're living in these clay nations. But then Daniel, he sees this, there's this rock that's cut out. And the stone, it rolls down the hill and it busts the nations and it conquers the nations. And what is this rock? What is this stone? This stone is the Messiah. It's Jesus. It's Jesus when he came the first time. It's going to be Jesus when he comes the second time. It's Jesus the first time when he came down and he became the stone the Jews stumbled upon. It became the cornerstone, as Peter said. That the kingdom of God came and it conquers the nations. How many of y'all know this? That the gospel goes forth throughout the entire world and there is no gates of hell that can stop it. The kingdom of God is conquering through the world, through all the nations. There are people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, when we read Revelation, standing there singing praise and glory to the King. So this gospel message goes forth. It says there in verse 17. Now let's go back to verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. Okay, this is happening and it will happen. Now, not yet. There's coming a day when he brings a final judgment upon all nations. Look at what it says there in verse 16. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they have never been. In the book of Revelation, we have seven bowls that God pours out upon mankind. These are bowls of wrath. And he says, I will make them drink this cup. The cup is, it's a symbolic of wrath. They had poured out wrath upon God's people. Now God will pour wrath out upon them. The saints and the martyrs who have been slain, who are under the altar of God, crying out, how long, O Lord, how long until you venge our death? And he says, wait a little while. There's coming a day when he has vengeance, where he turns upon their deeds, their own head, and he is righteous to do so. He is executing justice throughout the earth. All that opposed God's people, God will deal with. And who are God's people. God's people are his believers, those who trust in him, who call upon him, who believe in him. It says, but in Mount Zion, there shall be who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. This is God's people. There's always been a remnant. We've been looking at it all through the Old Testament. There's always been a remnant, with the remnant being Christ, who is calling forth himself a people who make up Israel, as Paul says in Galatians. Who is the true Jew, Paul asks. Is it one that's just born in Israel? No. According to Paul in Galatians, the true Jew is the man or woman who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus as Messiah. And God is jealous over his people. And he will vindicate his people. Y'all remember a man by the name of Saul? Saul was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they were the fundamentalists. They were the conservative people of their day, strict to the Jewish law. And Saul was murdering Christians. He was having Christians murdered. He was having them put in arrest, and he was going through and pillaging his own people. And then all of a sudden, when he was on his way to Damascus, he was knocked down by a bright light, and he heard from heaven a voice, God saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who was Saul persecuting? Christians. How did Jesus see it? You mess with my church, you mess with who? You mess with Christians, you mess with God. You say, well, how come all these people who mock the faith and mock and ridicule Christians, how come it seems like they prosper and they're successful and they're the ones, and then it seems like we struggle. Now, not yet. Now, not yet. Oh, one day. One day, everyone who has mocked Jesus, everyone who has blasphemed his name, they will be brought to the reality of a King of all kings and a Lord of all lords. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, there'll be a great acknowledgement. The thing is, will you be too late? Because it says here, verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah describes the preaching of God's word as fire coming out of the mouth of the prophet. Go back to the very last verse there in 21. Verse 21, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now this gave the Jewish people of their day the hope that they'd get back into their promised land, but this is talking about something far greater than the strip of land over there in Israel. Because the borders in this description goes beyond the borders that he gave Abraham. This territory is bigger because the saviors are the messengers of God who are proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the world. Ezekiel sees a vision of a third temple, and in this temple, he sees water flowing out of the temple. He said to measure the water, and he steps in. He says, I stepped in, and it was ankle deep. And then I took another step, and it was knee deep. Then I went and measured again, and it was waist deep. And then I went a little further, and I was swimming in a river. And everywhere this river went, whatever it touched, it healed. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. In Revelation, as John saw the new heaven and the new earth, there is no temple because the Lord Jesus is the temple. But there is a land of a river that's flowing. Upon the sides are trees that are fruit of healing for the nations. There's coming a day when all of the gospel preaching that's went throughout all the world and has conquered the enemy of sin and death and imparted to people new life and brought judgment upon those who will not believe, then one day, he will return. Thessalonians says that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father until he has put every enemy under his foot. Who rules and reigns right now? Jesus. Well, it doesn't look like he's doing a very good job of it. You're not God. He's got a plan. And he is going to make all things right. He promises to every man and woman who places their faith in the atonement of Jesus on the cross and the belief in his resurrection and the new life that you will possess this promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. This land where the evil is destroyed, where sin is conquered, where death is thrown, death and Hades thrown into the lake of fire. Gone. No more sickness, no more disease, no more hospital trips, no more infusions, no more funerals, no more divorces, no more abuses, no more stealing, no more cursing. Of paradise for all who believe. Now, I'm going to possess that. And that's not arrogant to say that. It's faith. Because I believe that Jesus' word is true. And I believe that salvation is not a hope-so, think-so, maybe-so thing. It's a no-so thing. 1 John, he writes, "My dear children, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that you may hope you have it, but that you may know you have it." And so I know that when I die, I am promised the possession of an eternal kingdom with my King who rules forever, not because of who I am or what I have done, but because of everything of who Jesus is and what he has done, that his death atoned for my sin so that I can have forgiveness. And his resurrection out of that tomb promises everlasting life. And that's my faith. And that's my hope. That's the promise that I will possess. Not only me, but for every one of you who put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus. Do you know him? Are you going to possess that promise? If you can't walk out of here having confidence that you would, guess what? during this invitation, you need to come and be saved. You need to come and say, I need to repent of my sin. I need to turn and I need to trust in Jesus and I need to call upon his name. Because if not, you will be an enemy of God and will face his judgment on his return. So I invite you to come. Possess this promise of an eternal kingdom by Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the promise. Lord, we know. We know we live in a fallen, busted up, broken world. We see pain. We experience pain. We see hurt. We experience hurt. We see sin. We battle sin. Our bodies wear out. Our mind is weary sometimes. Our heart is heavy. But Lord, you promise us victory and a possession of a kingdom that has no end. That one day, all of our heartache and all of our pain will be filled with joy. And so God, speak. If there's someone here today that needs to know you, trust you, follow you, Lord, speak. Lord, if there's some believers here today that's weary and heavy laden, God, I pray that they would cast their burden on you because we know that you care for them. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's worship Jesus together.